So the reading this morning is from 1 Timothy, and it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is on page 1192 of the Church Bibles. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is considered consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of the elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen.
Now, you'll remember that in our earlier studies in Paul's writing to Timothy, that the church at Ephesus was in danger. And it was in danger from false teachers who were coming into the church and teaching things that were simply not right. And so Paul writes to Timothy to challenge him to teach the truth and help the church to combat error. The problem at Ephesus was that particular leaders in the church had got some strange ideas, and that they were showing these and teaching these ideas to the people in the church at Ephesus. And because they were leaders, people were following them. And the result was that many in the church were believing things that were false, and their behavior was being affected because they were carrying out the implications of false teaching. And some of these behaviours that they were exhibiting in their lives were simply unacceptable to God. And so we come now to chapter 4, where Paul sets out a strategy for keeping the church on track so that it shouldn't go down the path of error. And there are three things that Paul wanted to get across to young Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, and equally he wants to get across to us as well. And the first was, if you want to stay on track as a church, you must learn to eat well. You see, Paul was adamant that our spiritual diet, the spiritual diet of every follower of the Lord Jesus, really does matter, and it has to be a wholesome diet and a balanced diet and a good diet. Now, you don't need me to tell you, and you don't need to be an expert dietitian to tell you, that if you eat junk food, food that's not good for you, it's going to affect your body. It will lead to increased weight. It will lead to tooth decay. It'll lead to diabetes, heart disease, lethargy, all those kinds of things, and many, many more, if you go down the path of eating junk food. So what was going on at Ephesus, particularly with regard to their diet, that was causing Paul so much concern. Now, you will know that if you read the scriptures properly, Paul and John and the New Testament writers taught the importance of understanding who Jesus was, that he wasn't just man, that he was God. He was fully man, and yet he was fully God. That's what we mean by the incarnation. God became man. God took upon himself human flesh. Fully God and fully man. And because he was both God and man, he was able, because as God he was sinless, to go to the cross and there take upon himself the sin of the world and die as a man so that our sin could be removed. If you like, he took upon himself the punishment for our sin. God becomes man that he might die, that we might be forgiven. And he rises again to show that he is God and that what happened on the cross worked. And that's what Paul had taught the Ephesians. And he had been in that church for 3 years, teaching them day in and day out about the truths of the gospel. But it wasn't long before false teachers began to preach a different gospel. And one error then in particular that crept into the church was an early form of what we call docetism. The idea that things only appear to be true. You see, the Bible had taught from the beginning that once the sin had entered the world through that what we call the fall, everything in the world was affected by it. And some teachers argued then from that if everything is affected by the sin of mankind, then matter, human flesh, everything that is matter must be evil. So how could God, coming into the world, have taken on himself human form if flesh is evil? And so they said, it really must mean that God's physical body, or Jesus' physical body, was just a phantom. It wasn't real. He just appeared to be in human form. You see, if he was God, he could not have had a human body and he could not have suffered. He only appeared to be real. He only appeared to suffer. He only appeared to die, but it wasn't true. If he suffered, he was not God, they argued. But if he was God, he could not suffer. And you see, the whole of what Paul was teaching about the cross and the atonement, the fact that mankind can be forgiven because Jesus Christ died, was being called into question. Others in the church began to teach that Jesus was fully human, but he was not fully God. Their position was called adoptionism. In other words, Jesus was born as a baby, a human baby, and at his baptism, God adopted him, and he became at that point the Christ. But again, if he was not God, if he was just a human being, he was not sinless. If he was a man, he could not have been sinless. He could not have died for the sin of the world because he had sin of his own to suffer from or to pay for. And it seems that the Ephesians were being hoodwinked by one of these two extremes. Either Jesus was fully God but not fully man, or he was fully man and not fully good. And both ways, the whole of the gospel teaching that Paul had put forward was being corrupted. And it seems that the Ephesians were swayed by this one truth that matter was evil. They were eating, if you like, junk food. How did it affect them in their living? It affected them in two ways. You see, if matter is evil, then the first thing that the teachers were saying was this, that you need to suppress all the things that are physical in your life. So you suppress the eating of lovely foods. They're wrong. Shouldn't have anything to do with eating special food, with eating good foods. Keep them out of the way. Sex is wrong. Don't get married. Anything that's to do with the pleasures of this world, keep right away from. Why? Because they are evil. All that matters is really developing your spiritual life. And so what people did in those days, some of the people in that Ephesian church, was to cut themselves off from society. If society and the things of this world are bad, stay away from them because they're going to contaminate you. Cut yourself off. Withdraw from the world. Cocoon yourself away from everybody else and just stick to spiritual pursuits. But do you remember what Jesus had said as he prayed for his followers? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And you know, there is a great danger that many Christians today, they won't call themselves docetists, but actually they withdraw from the real world. They feel more secure within the confines of the church, and they have very little contact to do with the outside world at all, because they don't want the outside world to pollute them. Their social contact is within the church. Their activities in life center around the church. And apart from trips to the shops and perhaps the necessity of going to work, the world outside the church is quite foreign to them. They've cocooned themselves off from the non-Christian world. They don't understand the non-Christian world, and they certainly are not in a position to act as salt and light in the world and to be witnesses to the salvation that Jesus brings, because they've cut themselves off from the world. And that is one extreme. But there's a second response. For others said in those days, and they still say today, if the physical things of this world are evil and that all that matters is the spiritual life, it doesn't therefore matter what you do with the body as long as you're looking after your spiritual life. It led to compromise in terms of moral behavior then, and people forgot the demands of God for holy living. They saw nothing wrong with adopting the standards of the world, and many Christians do that today. They wouldn't call it by a special name, but their behavior tells you that they care about their spiritual life. They're here on a Sunday, but their moral life leaves a lot to be desired. And Paul warned Timothy that such teaching found its origin in Satan, who polluted the minds of those who taught it. This is what he said. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Ian Bentley, when I was reading his words on this chapter, says that many today reject the idea of Satan and of the devil because they have this picture in their minds of somebody with horns and a red tail, and of that idea they quickly dismiss. Satan is not real. But he points out that Satan is a real character, a real person, but one who has a counterfeit theology. And those that teach error have been influenced by him, and they are leading God's children away. They're leading God's children into false teaching, appealing to their passions and their desires. And in so doing, they are hindering God's church, and they are hindering individual followers of Jesus. You see, Paul had to teach Timothy that all things, as I taught the children this morning, that God has created are good. Nothing that God has created is bad. He's made a good world. And if all things have been created by God and they are received with thanksgiving and they are used under his lordship, then that is the antidote both to an attitude which leads to withdrawal, but also an attitude which leads to license, behaving as you like. And Paul taught that the world that God had created was good, that matter was not inherently evil, and God has given us the world for our benefit. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Paul was passionate that Timothy and all Christian leaders should proclaim the truth. The truth that was taught by the apostles. And he regarded himself as an apostle because he believed that God had called him to be an apostle. And Christian leaders are called to teach the truth, to preach the truth, and defend the truth. And that's why he said to Timothy in the strongest terms, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Give your complete attention to these matters. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear. How important it is to feed on the truth of God's word. And in so doing, you won't allow yourself to become contaminated by false teaching. The first point then is eat well. Nourish yourself on the truth of God's word and you'll stay healthy and strong. But secondly, he urges Timothy in this chapter to keep fit. Paul said to Timothy and to the Ephesian church, do not waste your time arguing over godless ideas and over old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. You see, Paul recognized that physical training is good if you wish to stay fit. No one ever got fit, did they, by sitting in a chair and eating junk food. It has just the opposite effect. People need exercise as well as a good diet. And it's no good embarking on a training program that's going to be spasmodic. I have a friend who we saw at the weekend who's always going on diets. He'll get bloated and fat because he eats loads and loads of sweets all the time. Then he'll say, I'm going on a diet. And he'll lose pounds in a matter of a few weeks. Only to then find out again that a few weeks' time, what does he do? He goes back on the sweets. And it's on and off. He doesn't stick to anything rigidly. Training, you see, needs to be regular if fitness is to be achieved and maintained. Paul saw far greater value than physical training in spiritual training. He believed that it has benefits if you do it consistently and constantly and properly, not just for this world, but for the next as well. He says physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. You see, training has to be regular. It has to follow a pattern or a set program. It also has to go somewhere. It needs to lead to spiritual progress. And Timothy's task in life was to provide regular, systematic program of teaching, so that the people who he was teaching in Ephesus could grow and get a regular diet of good food. He says this, command and teach these things, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. But you see, if Paul's teaching and his preaching were to be taken on board by his congregation. They need to see in him the fact that it was bearing fruit in his life, that it was he was making spiritual progress, not just demanding it of them. And Paul's command to him was blunt. Throw yourself, Timothy, into your task so that everyone will see your progress. And you know, that is the task of all of those who accept positions of responsibility as leaders in the local church. God calls upon leaders to study well, to pray diligently, to do it regularly, to teach well, to set an example of godliness, and to demonstrate that careful training in godliness brings about life change. But if leaders are to lead, members of the congregation have a duty to follow. Paul said to Timothy, teach these things and insist that everybody or everyone learns them. Do you know, there is nothing more soul-destroying in a leader than to preach and to teach faithful spiritual truth, to train people in the way that they should go, and for it to fall on deaf ears and have no effect at all. Rowley used a text in his prayers this morning. It comes from James. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. And Jesus had some harsh words for those who paid just lip service to what he said, to those things that he taught. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? If you want to keep spiritually fit, then you need to follow a program of regular Bible study, daily prayer, commitment to worship and fellowship with one another, and then putting it all into practice. Eat well, keep fit, and thirdly, persevere. I changed the title of the last point, so it's wrong in your notice sheets. I changed work hard to persevere. I wonder if Paul ever felt like giving up. What do you reckon? Do you think he felt like giving up any time? When he heard, for example, that the false teachers had infiltrated the church at Ephesus, and that people who he'd loved and he'd taught regularly for a period of about 3 years, people who knew the truth, were now wandering down the path of error and spiritual disaster. I wonder if he ever felt like giving up. What's the point? I suspect that it made him angry and it left him with a feeling of frustration. But if he was ever tempted to give up, we know for a fact that he didn't give in to that temptation. You see, Paul persevered in his teaching and in his evangelism right to the end of his life because he believed that commitment to Christ is a lifetime commitment and that we are called to be faithful right to the very end. We're called to persevere. And as he approached the end of his life, Paul wrote to Timothy again, a second letter, and almost his final words to young Timothy were a personal testimony of the importance of persevering and keeping going, even when you feel like giving up. I have fought the good fight, he said. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, Paul knew what it was to face all kinds of heartache, all kinds of disappointment as he walked the Christian path. And so his charge to young Timothy in his first letter was a response that came right from his heart. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, committing yourself to Jesus is the easy part, isn't it? If you think about it, if somebody offers you forgiveness, a clear conscience, peace of heart, total forgiveness for everything you've ever done, and a place in his heaven for eternity, eternal life. You are an absolute fool if you throw that back in God's face and say, not for me. Absolute fool. The easy part is to accept all that God has given you. The difficult part is living the life of faith. You know, and there's so many things that can divert you from living for Jesus and walking that path of faith. Disappointment, failure, hardship, sickness, the death of a loved one, to name but a few. But if we walk the life of faith with the help of faithful leaders who guide us, and if we're committed to eating a healthy spiritual diet, and if we're prepared to put in hard work that spiritual training demands, then we can too can persevere like Paul did. And one day we'll be able to say with him, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So as I close, here are three challenges. Take them in. Are you, first of all, eating a healthy spiritual diet? Prayer, Bible study, worship, fellowship, service. Not having junk food, just dipping in occasionally to a little bit of food, perhaps on a Sunday morning, maybe one day during the week. If you are to grow in godliness and be able to spot and avoid false teaching, then you will be less likely to fall into the trap of taking those side roads if you are eating a healthy spiritual diet. And then you will be able to be like salt and light in a world that needs to hear about the love of the Lord Jesus. And you'll avoid as well compromising your standards. Eat well. Secondly, are you putting in the effort to keep spiritually fit? You see, whether you're a leader or whether you're just an ordinary person like me in the church, Paul calls us all to work hard and continue to struggle. But he reminds us that we're not alone. He says this, for our hope is in the living God. Are you putting in the effort to keep spiritually fit? And thirdly and lastly, when the going gets tough and disappointments meet you head on, are you trusting God and persevering? See, just as Paul reminded Timothy, you need to daily draw upon the gifts that God has given you. And also you need to remember that the goal of living for Jesus, speaking for Jesus, and shining out, being salt and light in the world, is to see the salvation not only just of yourself, but of those who are watching, those who are listening. So are you trusting God, and are you persevering with his help, the help of the Holy Spirit, living within you? Eat well. Keep fit and persevere. Amen.